Well, good morning. We are working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 12 today if you want to start making your way there, and we'll pick up. Actually, we're going to do the whole chapter today. It's kind of a longer chapter, but we'll make it through with no issues. we've been talking about this letter that Paul's written to this church. There's lots of issues going on with this church, and it has to do with unity or disunity, rather, and has to do with these groups of people who think that, you know what, I have this ultimate freedom in Christ, which Paul taught them we have freedom in Christ, but they've taken it way beyond the bounds. And Paul's like, no, come on back, get back in the guardrails of life. He's talked about these folks who have these questions about, you know, should we be celibate? Does that make us more holy? He's talked about the issue of meat offered to idols. And then we started talking about the issue of worship and how it should be orderly, meaning that it should not be chaotic. Well, apparently their worship was pretty chaotic. And so Paul is dealing with that. And so over the next several chapters, and starting last week, he's dealing with this issue of making sure that worship is orderly. And so today he's going to pick up, still talking about worship being orderly. He's going to deal with the issue of the gifts that the Spirit gives us. Now, he's not going to give us an exhaustive list of the gifts. There's debate among the theologians. Does the Scripture even have an exhaustive list of the gifts that the Spirit has? There's different lists in different places. Paul gives us different lists himself. In Romans chapter 12, he gives us a list of gifts of the Spirit that are not exactly the same as the list that we're going to look at today. There's a lot of debate. Is one list better than the other or whatnot? But if you look at them, we're going to see that the list today that Paul is going to deal with has to do with the more ecstatic or the more miraculous, if you will, types of gifts. Now, before we jump into text, just kind of laying down some groundwork, Scripture teaches us that once we become a believer, that once we give our life to Christ, that the Spirit indwells us, and that it is the Spirit who gives us these gifts. And so what do these gifts look like? Well, in Romans, like I said, there's a list of gifts like teaching and showing mercy and giving and serving. So there's this list of gifts we find there. And then again, today we'll look at these different gifts and we'll talk a little bit about them when we come to them. However, because of the nature of the gifts that Paul's going to talk about here in this text, they lend, like I said, themselves to more of the practice of them, the more miraculous, and it has the ability to get out of hand, so to speak. And apparently things have become chaotic, and Paul wants them to know that God is a God of an order. Therefore, we need to make sure that when we come together and when we worship, it needs to be a worship service that is orderly. And so Paul wants to set that straight. Paul wants to make sure that they understand what's going on there. There are some today who argue that these gifts that Paul is going to deal with, the more spectacular gifts, like speaking in tongues and prophecy and healing, they're going to argue that, you know what, those gifts are the ones that we need to pursue. Those gifts are the ones that prove that we are Christ. Speaking in tongues is a way that shows that you are someone who's filled with the Spirit. There are denominations and groups of people who teach that and argue that if you don't do that, then somehow you are less spiritual. Well, we're going to see what Paul has to say about that today in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Also, I want to say that as we go through this process and as we talk about today, these gifts, we're going to come across a lot of gifts that a lot of us are going to, as Baptists, we're going to give a lot of pushback to. Gifts such as healing, we're like, we don't see that anymore. Or gifts of speaking in tongues, or gifts of prophecy, the way we think of prophecy as someone who tells the future, you're like, that God doesn't do that anymore. Well, there's groups of people who argue that those gifts have ceased. They're called cessationists. And there's groups of people who say that those continue. We call those continuationists. Really inventive names there. I'll tell you where I am. If it is practiced as long as Scripture, as in accordance with Scripture, which we're going to get into in chapter 14, some specifically the issue of speaking in tongues comes back up. But if it's done properly in accordance with Scripture, I'm full agreement that these gifts have not ceased. If it's a healing, a miraculous healing that comes from God, if it's a prophecy of someone telling someone else of what will happen, we need to make sure that we don't put God in this box and say, well, these gifts have ceased because the church doesn't need them anymore. I will argue this, though, or say this, that most times when you see these miraculous gifts, they are in places where the Spirit has yet to move in abundance. And so that, like in the beginning of the church, the Spirit is moving in these ways to demonstrate the power of God to people and to somehow, some way, quote unquote, prove that He is God, rather demonstrate that He is God. So let's jump in the text. I'm going to read all of chapter 12, and then we'll see what we need to learn about spiritual gifts here. Verse 1 says this. Now concerning what comes from the Spirit, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be led off by the idols that could not speak. Therefore, I'm informing you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God activates each gift in each person. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of languages. And to another, interpretation of languages. But one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as He wills. For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed each one of the parts in one body just as He wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Now, there are many parts, yet one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. But even more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body that we think to be less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts have a better presentation. But our presentable parts have no need of clothing. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body. But the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has placed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, managing, various kinds of languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in other languages? Do all interpret? But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. So Paul is dealing with this group of people here in the text who are experiencing these more miraculous gifts, and apparently they are either putting it over on others and saying, I'm more spiritual than you are, or there are those in the church who are saying, well, I don't have those gifts, so I'm not as spiritual and I'm not as necessary as they are. Today I want to talk to you about your spiritual gift. And I want to let you know that your spiritual gift is necessary for the body. And the body being the local church, and beyond that, the Big C church, the universal church. Some of us say, I'm not important. I'm a nobody. The church doesn't need my gift. The church doesn't need me. And the fact of the matter is, if you're part of the body, we need you. You cut off a toe, your body knows because its balance is off. You lose a finger, your body knows because it can't grab and grasp and handle things the way it should be. Some of the things that we think are not as important as other things are really important. And so some of you think, well, you know what? I'm just a nobody. I just show up here and I don't do anything that helps. I am unnecessary. And the fact of the matter is you're necessary and we need you to do what God has given you to do. So let's get into what we want to talk about today, or what I want to talk about, and pull out these three truths that we find in this text. The first thing is that you need, or that we need to know, is that being aware of your spiritual gifts pleases God. Again, some of you may be finding out today for the first time that if you are indwelt by the Spirit of God lives in you, He has given you a gift. You have some kind of a gift, and it may not be one of those that is listed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It may be something you would recognize better if you looked in Romans chapter 12. The gifts of the Spirit that are listed tend to be general gifts, kind of big picture gifts, such as teaching. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that everybody who stands in front of someone has the gift of teaching? Not necessarily. But some people have been given this gift. Some people have the gift of service, where it just comes natural and God uses them to serve others. Some have the gift of giving, where God has blessed them and they give and they don't give with an agenda. Lots of different gifts are in the body and we need them all. But being aware that you have this spiritual gift pleases God. Paul begins with this, and he begins to distinguish for us the work of the Spirit, knowing that the Spirit glorifies God. And he contrasts that with the way they used to worship, and saying, when you used to worship, you would curse Jesus. But now, because you have the Spirit, you bless Jesus. There's a difference in the way you live your life prior to knowing God and after coming to Christ. There's a way that you live your life that curses Christ. You may not say it with your lips. You may not say it with your mouth, but you say it with your life. Where you're saying, you know what? I'm number one. I'm going to live my life. And until you come to Christ and say, you know what? I need you, that I'm going to put me on the back burner, that I'm going to put you first, you cannot declare that He is God, that He is Lord. And so what Paul is saying here is that the Spirit is the only one who empowers you to be able to declare Jesus as God. And part of the problem is that these church members who are here in Corinth, have not completely broken with the type of worship that they were used to in their pagan temples. Now, this may come as a surprise to you, but in paganism, there was also a form of speaking in tongues. There was also a form of prophecy. There was also these other forms of healing. And that if they were doing it, they were not doing it by the Spirit of God, but rather by some other means in some other way. And Paul says, now that you are a Christian, you do things. Your gifts come from the Spirit. Now we are declaring that Jesus is Lord. And he's going to make three important statements about the gifts. First thing that he says is that the gifts are freely given by God's grace. You are given this gift. You don't earn this gift. You don't put in a ticket for saying, I want gift A or gift B or gift C. You don't rank them in order and saying, if gift one is not available, can I have gift two? These gifts that we have are given by God. They are given to us freely by God. By the grace of God, you don't earn it. There's nothing you can do that will make you bump up, if you will, in this list of gifts. The gifts are given by the Spirit, and they are a work of God's grace. The second thing that Paul wants us to know is not only are the gifts freely given by the Spirit, but gifts are intended to be used in a Christ-like attitude of service. The gifts that you have are not for you. They are not for you to boast about. They're not for you to get big-chested or big-headed about. They're not about you. They're about you using them to serve others. We'll deal with that a little bit more later. But the gifts that you are given as the body are not for your own good. They're for the good of the body. The toe's not there just to be toes. They're there to balance the body as it walks. The hands are not there just to be hands. They're there so that the body can grab and grasp and hold on to things. Why? Because your hands are for the rest of you, not just for themselves. And as you begin to understand that the gift you have as a Christian is not about you, it's about you giving it to the church, you have a better understanding of what it means to have spiritual gifts. The third truth, or the third thing that Paul tells us about spiritual gifts, is that they are the result of God's powerful working in a person's life. They are the result of God's powerful working in your life. And we think about these miraculous gifts that are listed here, the gift of healing, or the gift of prophecy, or the gift of speaking in tongues, the gift of interpretation. Those things don't come from you. That when we ever do get to see those things exercised in our world, you think that person did that on their own? You think that when you are someone who declares the message of God, that you're doing that on your own? You think that if you're someone who is working in accordance with the Spirit, when you can discern different spirits, you think that is just you on your own? No, 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 no. That is the power of God working in your life. So when you recognize that you have spiritual gifts, it pleases God because now you have a better understanding of saying, okay, I need to serve others with this gift. So not only does it please God, it benefits the whole church. It benefits everyone. The second thing that we see here in this text is that being willing to use your gift benefits the whole church. Like I said before, you are not given a gift for your own benefit. None of the gifts of the Spirit are for your own benefit. None of the gifts of the Spirit are so that you can put it on your resume. None of the gifts of the Spirit are so that you can be puffed up and boast about. All of the gifts of the Spirit are to be used in accordance with the church. They are to build up the church. They are to help maybe reprove the church, meaning that to help correct some issues in the church, to encourage the church. And again, whether that's the list that we see in Romans chapter 12 or this list we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all of them are for each other. So Paul is going to go through these different groups. He's going to classify them in two different groups. There's the serving gifts, and there's the speaking gifts. And I think we can kind of classify them in these two groups in general. Peter classifies the gifts as speaking and as doing. Paul has them as speaking and as doing, both here and in Romans chapter 12. And he lists nine gifts here. And again, this list is not exhaustive because there are other lists that we find elsewhere. Again, these gifts here that we talk about are the ones that we consider to be a little more miraculous. And these are the gifts that are being stressed by the Corinthian church. Why? Because they're the tangible gifts that we get to see. We get to see God moving in those ways. Now, some will ask, why doesn't God do that today? Why doesn't God do that in the American church? Why don't we see people being healed from some disease or whatnot? We see it abused a lot on TV. We see it taken advantage of, and people declaring that they have the gift of healing or the gift of prophecy or the gift of tongues, but none of it is according to Scripture. The way it's practiced is done in a manner that is not consistent with Scripture, and so I would be bold enough to say that it is wrong and it is not of God. But I do think that there are places in our world where people are still being healed by the miraculous work of the Spirit. I still think that there are places in our world where people are still having prophetic utterances by the work of the Spirit. I still think that there are places in this world where tongues is practiced according to the way Paul teaches it to be practiced. And interpretation is also a gift. It's interesting, there may be some out there, but you hear a lot about people saying that I have the gift of the speaking in tongues, meaning that it is a gift that to speak a language that no one really knows what they're saying. But very few, I've never met anyone personally who's ever had the gift of interpretation. And Paul puts those two together. So, do I think these gifts have ceased? Absolutely not. Do I see them practiced in the American church? Not according to Scripture. Can it be found in other parts of the world? I believe so. But these nine gifts, like I said, represent the more miraculous gifts. And these are the ones that are being stressed by the Corinthian church. And ironically or not ironically, we see today that there are certain pockets within the, the Corinthian church, but we see pockets of it here in the American church as well. These gifts are the ones that are emphasized as the ones that show that you are more holy. That these are the gifts that, if exercised, are the ones that show that you are more connected with the Spirit. He talks about their speaking a word of wisdom or of knowledge. And really, these gifts are gifts of insight. Wisdom may be practical, where it's applying knowledge that we've already learned as for it is teaching new knowledge. And so this is the gift of teaching, I believe, or the gift of insight that comes from the Spirit. Now, are there people who can teach who don't have the gift of the Spirit? Yes. But they're not teaching the things of the Spirit. They're teaching other things. He talks about someone who has the gift of faith, and not just the faith to believe something, but the faith, the special gift of faith that comes with being a gift for the church. He talks about the gift of healing being something, someone miraculously healed, whether it's from a sickness or an ailment or something that's consistent with what we see in Scripture, where someone like who is born a paralytic and never walked and they are healed. We see John and Peter do that as well in Acts, We see Jesus do it. We see his disciples do it. We see when he sends the disciples off two by two, they come back and they are ecstatic that they're able to heal and able to do these things. So in the early church, and I do still believe that today, that healings are taking place. He talks about, and he has this whole group of miracles. So what do we mean by miracles? Because all of these sound miraculous to me, like healing and so the prophecy and those type things. But miraculous works may be something more along the line of something like exorcisms, where demons are cast out of people. That definitely would match what we call a miracle. He talks about prophecy. Now, prophecy, when we think of prophecy, we think of prophecy on the terms of foretelling, like Aunt Cleo, who was going to tell us our fortune. You know, the Jamaican chick from years ago, if you just called her up, she could tell you what your future was. But she didn't see the police coming to arrest her for fraud. It was kind of ironic. but anyway, we think of prophecy in that form. Of something that is someone's going to tell us something about the future. But prophecy in Scripture has another form that is more often than the form of telling the future. Is telling the future in Scripture? Absolutely. You go back to the Old Testament and you see the prophets, and they are foretelling something that will happen. But most of the times when you read the prophets, they're not there to tell the future. They're not there to tell you what to put on the pick six. They're not there to tell you what the Powerball number is going to be. They're not there to tell you what horse to bet on. What they're there for is to tell you that you are in sin and you better repent. And what they do is they go back to the first five books of the Old Testament. We call it the Torah, which is the Hebrew word for the law. And what they do is they go back to the law. They go back to the truth of Scripture. And they say, you know what? Your life does not line up with this. You are living in a manner that is inconsistent with Scripture, and you need to get it right. Here, I've preached through books like Haggai, and I've preached through Hosea, and I've preached through Jonah. And all of these men are in what we call the prophets. But in all of these men, they are coming declaring, repent, because you are living in a manner that is not consistent with the Word of God. And if you don't repent, then bad things will happen. Some of them also give us other type of prophecies, such as the coming Messiah that we see in books like Isaiah, where he declares this, that there's going to be this servant, or there is this servant in Isaiah chapter 53, and we read about him and we're like, there's no way we can miss Jesus in that. You have this suffering servant. But in most places in the Old Testament, it's a repent and turn back to God. We call that forth telling, F-O-R-T-H, to tell something forth. In other words, to be the mouthpiece of God and call people back to Him, call people back to repentance. It's much more like preaching when I get the Word of God in my hands and I read it and I try to understand it, and by the Spirit I declare it to you. That is forth-telling, speaking on behalf of God from His Word, much more so than me saying, hey, on Tuesday, X is going to happen. You know what the test of a prophet is in the Old Testament? If he ever gets one thing wrong, he's not considered a prophet. And according to Deuteronomy, what the law says you should do to that person is you should throw stones at their head. You should kill them. You should execute them. If someone declares, thus says the Lord, in the name of the Lord, and it does not come to pass, if they are not a prophet, they are a false prophet, and they are not worthy of the name of Christ. So were there some declaring, hey, don't do this? In the New Testament, absolutely. In the life of Paul, toward the end of his life, or toward the end of his ministry, Paul is gathering up an offering because he wants to bring it to the church there in Jerusalem, or he wants to get it to the church in Jerusalem. And apparently it becomes such a wonderful offering, such a large offering, that he wants to bring it himself on behalf of the various churches that he ministers to. And on multiple occasions, according to the book of Acts, he is told, if you go to Jerusalem, you will be arrested. If you go to Jerusalem, you will be arrested. What does Paul do? He goes to Jerusalem. What happens to Paul? He's arrested. So we still see prophecy happening beyond the Old Testament. We see it coming into the New Testament in a form of telling what will happen in the future. But notice, it's all about what God is doing in his work. It's not about your personal prosperity. Too many people hear prophet and think, tell me what's good going to happen to me. And it is so abused in the church that it turns us off, or it should turn us off. But know that when done according to Scripture, it glorifies God. The next gift that Paul mentions is the discerning of spirits, or the gift of discernment, meaning to be able to understand what's going on, to see beyond the initial facade, and to be able to see, recognize the intention and where this is coming from. Paul says, if you can understand which spirit is behind the action, that is a gift of God. And then he talks about speaking in tongues. Now, this is different than what we see at Pentecost, where Peter speaks in one language and they hear in their own language, multiple different languages. This term is glossolalia. It's a term that means to be speaking in other tongues, or it can even mean just grunts and guttural sounds. So, speaking in tongues could be an actual language. It could just be sounds. But Paul says that when done in the church, there's also accompanied by an interpreter, because remember, your gift is for the church. What good is it if you're just making noise? There's someone who's going to interpret what you said. Why? Because it's a message for the body. And we see it abused. We see it, people just popping off and saying in some form of a tongue. Some people are quote unquote taught how to do this, and it is abused, and it's disgusting of how the things are done in the name of God that are not done according to what Scripture teaches us. Your gift is for the whole church. Your gift is for other people. Paul expressed that all of these gifts come from the same Spirit, the same source, and that the Spirit is the one who determines those gifts, and they are given for the benefit of one another. Your gift is for the church. It's not there to bring you status. It's not there to make you look holier. It's not there to make you look more spiritual. It's there for one another. The final section that Paul talks about or deals with here is that when he calls the church to use the gifts for everybody. And so the third thing I want us to see is that we need to be satisfied with your gift. And when you do that, it honors the giver. Be satisfied with the gift you have, because it honors God. Apparently there were some in the church who said, you know what, I don't like my gift, I like their gift. I don't want to be a hand, I want to be a foot. I don't want to be an eye, I want to be an ear. And Paul says, no. We need eyes. We need ears. If everybody was a foot, then how would we grasp things? If everybody was a hand, how would we get anywhere? You need the whole of the body. And so he develops this metaphor as the church as the body of Christ. And he used these actual body parts like the ear and the eye and the hand and the foot to help us understand that we are part of something much larger. We are part of something bigger. We are to be united, but we are diverse. Spiritual gifts are diverse within the church. We can't all be preachers. We can't all be teachers. We need you to exercise your gift. We have to have unity, but not uniformity. We need unity of direction, unity of purpose, unity of service, but not uniformity when it comes to our gifts. We can't all do the same thing. We are not all gifted in the same way. All parts are necessary. For those of you who say that, you know what, I'm not necessary, you're necessary. Paul declares that you are necessary, that we need you. We need little fingers. We need little toes. We need necks. We need ears. We need eyes. We need you. We need all parts of the body because the body cannot function properly without all of its parts. We need you. Don't sit on the sidelines. Get in the game. We need you. According to Paul, the work of the apostles, the work of the prophets, teachers, probably has the widest impact. Those who teach and those who go, those who declare sin in other people's life and call them to repentance, they probably have the widest impact. But they are not more important than the others. But Paul says, if you're going to desire a gift, desire one that has wide impact, not just the one who seems to be miraculous. We're given first apostles and prophets and teachers. And then he lists the others. And then he makes a statement or a series of statements that flies in the face of the claim that if you practice this one particular gift, then you are spiritual. There are some that declare that if you do not speak in tongues, then you don't have the Spirit. And Paul asked a series of rhetorical questions which disprove that statement. He says, are all prophets? And the answer is a rhetorical no. Are all teachers? Rhetorical no. Are all healers? Rhetorical no. Do all prophesy? Rhetorical no. Do all speak in tongues? Rhetorical no. Do all interpret? A rhetorical no. All have a gift, but your gift is not for you. And here's the thing. If you want me to exercise my gift, I expect you to exercise yours. If you want me to exercise the gift of teacher and of pastor, I expect you to use yours as well. Not for me only, but for the whole church. God has gifted you with something. Use it. To his glory, he gives him honor, but for the betterment of your fellow believers who worship with you. Your gift is for one another. It's not for you. What good am I as a pastor or a preacher or a teacher if there's no one to hear it? What good are you if you're someone who gives mercy but you're not with someone who needs the mercy? What good are you if your gift is prophecy and there's no one to hear it? What good are you? If you have a gift and you put it on a shelf and you say, I'm not going to use that. God has given us all gifts. We're to use them in accordance to Scripture in a humble way, but in a way that gives Him honor, in a way that serves one another with those gifts. As Chris plays, I want to give you some time to reflect on that. Spend some time in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are the giver of gifts. I pray that we would spend time this week discerning what our gift is, that you would show it to us if we don't know already, and that we would use it for the body. I pray that you would be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.